Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I want you to imagine for a moment that Jesus suddenly appeared in person at the next session meeting. Stunned by his sudden appearance, one of the elders finally manages to blurt out, "Lord, why are you here? What is going on?" And Jesus replies, "As you know, I'm building my church. And I'm building my church all around the world, even here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. I want you to prepare for the coming growth that is about to take place here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church." And with these words, Jesus disappears. Just as stunned by his sudden disappearance as they are by his appearance, the elders look at each other, and finally one of them asks, "How do we prepare for growth?" We find some, but not all of the answers to that question in today's text. Just before his ascension, Jesus gave his apostles their mandate. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. However, rather than sending them out immediately to go and preach, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He knew that they needed the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to fulfill the Great Commission. While the apostles were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord was preparing them for the coming growth of His church. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to stand as I read to you from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "Then they," that is the apostles, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons who in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees, that we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 shows us how the apostles prepared for the growth of the church. First, they prepared for the growth of the church by practicing obedience. By practicing obedience. During the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus gave his apostles this command in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And so, in obedience to Jesus' command, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which is about 3/4 of a mile. The Lord's command to go to Jerusalem and wait might have seemed strange to the apostles. After all, they were filled up and fired up with enthusiasm and energy. Jesus was alive. They were utterly convinced of the reality of his resurrection. They now understood the message of the gospel. And furthermore, Jesus had commanded them to take this good news to the ends of the earth. So, why wait? The apostles had to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus had made it clear that the gift of the Holy Spirit would not come until he had returned to his Father, John chapter 16. And the Lord also knew that they needed the Holy Spirit to empower them to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so they had to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what the apostles did. They were completely obedient to Jesus. Although they might not have understood all the reasons at this point, they nevertheless were obedient to their Lord. Many times we do not know what lies ahead of us. But the Lord calls us to complete obedience anyway. When I was in the South African Air Force, I was an air traffic controller. And one time a pilot was caught in bad weather and he needed to come down to land as he was running low on fuel. He couldn't see the ground because there were clouds beneath him. And all he had were his instruments and my guidance. And by a combination of radio and radar, I was able to guide that pilot safely down through the clouds so that he could see and land on the runway. But he had to trust me for that safe landing. The pilot couldn't see ahead and particularly couldn't see what was below. But he had to obey my instructions completely so that he could make a safe landing. In the same way, the Lord calls us to complete obedience even though we sometimes do not know what lies ahead. And the apostles had come to that place in their lives where they knew that Jesus was to be fully trusted and completely obeyed. They had come to that place where they no longer balked at what he commanded, but they did what he said. And one reason for the explosive growth of the church was the apostles' obedience. Because we, like the apostles, belong to the Lord, we must commit ourselves to practicing obedience to the Lord. Second, the apostles prepared for the growth of the church by joining together in devoted prayer. In obedience to Jesus' command, the apostles went to Jerusalem, and when they had entered Jerusalem, that is, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Luke then tells us how they spent the next 10 days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit was given. Verse 14, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Luke then noted that the 11 apostles were present. Judas Iscariot, of course, was absent. And in addition, the apostles were joined by many others. The group included the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. By the way, this is the final time in Scripture that Mary is ever mentioned. And you would think that with all of the importance that is given to her in some circles, that she would be mentioned throughout the rest of the New Testament, but she isn't. Jesus' brothers evidently came to believe in Jesus after his resurrection. All that he had said was true, and they put their trust in their older brother, half-brother. By the time Peter stood up to give his speech, the group in the room numbered about 120 persons. Now, some houses in those days had large upper rooms, which were used for a variety of purposes. This one must have been part of a large house since it accommodated about 120 people. That would be roughly half the size of this room. Its exact location is unknown. It may have been where the Last Supper had been celebrated by Jesus, and perhaps also where Jesus appeared to his disciples on that first resurrection Sunday. And although the exact location of this room is unknown, Luke does tell us that their prayer had two characteristics which Calvin comments are proper to true prayer, namely that they did persist and that they were all of one mind. And I want to look briefly at those two characteristics in reverse order. First, their prayer was united. Look at verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. The expression one accord in context means that they prayed with one mind or purpose or impulse. There was great unity among all the believers as they prayed together. And there is something about prayer that unites believers together, because in prayer, we're not talking to one another, but we are talking to God. Prayer takes the focus off ourselves and our concerns and puts it on God and on His concerns. And there is unity in that. And second, their prayer was persevering. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. The expression devoting themselves means to be busy or persistent in all activities. And Luke uses this verb here to indicate their persistence in prayer. And so we find the group persevering in united prayer. Now, what were they praying for? The Father had promised to send the Holy Spirit. And so they were praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then, and only then, to begin witnessing to His resurrection. And so the believers were obediently uniting in persevering prayer, asking the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. Now today, we do not need to pray in the same way as they prayed, that is, for God to send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has already come on the day of Pentecost. We do, however, need to pray that God will help us obey His commands and that He will fulfill His promises for us. And here's the principle. God's commands and promises do not render prayer superfluous. God's commands and promises do not render prayer superfluous. God's commands and promises actually give us the warrant to pray and the confidence to pray that He will hear and answer our prayers. And sometimes people get confused about this. For example, they may say, if God is going to do something that He has commanded or promised, if it is in His sovereign will for Him to accomplish a certain thing, then why pray for it? He's going to do it anyway. And actually, that is a bad misunderstanding of how God works. God is indeed sovereign. God wills, or God does what He wills to do. God accomplishes His purposes, and the disobedience of man does not frustrate the will of God. But when God accomplishes His purposes, He does it through means. In other words, if He's going to save someone, He usually does it by leading someone else to go to that person to tell them about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Similarly, when God sends revival, as He was about to do on the day of Pentecost, and we'll learn more about that in the future, massive revival that took place. When He wants to send revival, He almost always does it in response to His people's prayer. Prayer is not superfluous. The apostles knew this because Jesus had taught them. And so they prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit and His blessing when the Spirit came upon them. Those who've studied the history of revivals in the church point out that they have always been preceded by times of united, persistent prayer by the people of God. Revival historian J. Edwin Orr once said, "No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer, Christians persistently praying for revival." And the Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, is reported as saying that when God wants to do something special in the world, He first gets His people praying. It's not always been a large number of people who have prayed, at least not at the beginning. Sometimes it's only a very small group that have gathered to pray. But there's always prayer as God's people come together and ask Him for His blessing. In the 1850s, for example, here in the United States was in a weak spiritual state as people were preeminently preoccupied with material things, not unlike what we have today. And in 1857, a quiet 46-year-old businessman, not a pastor, not a Christian leader, but a businessman named Jeremiah Lanphier, felt led to start a noontime weekly prayer meeting in the city of New York. And he invited businessmen to come for prayer. And he put up advertising and posters and invited them to come and pray at noon for an hour. Anyone could attend for a few minutes or the whole hour. On the first day, Lanphier started praying and he was alone. But by the end of that prayer meeting, six other men had joined him. 20 men came the next week and 40 the week after that. Soon they decided to meet daily, and the group swelled to over 100 people praying. Pastors who came started prayer meetings in their own churches. And soon, similar prayer meetings were held throughout the entire United States. And within 6 months, More than 10,000 people were meeting daily in New York City alone. And that was the start of what is now termed the Third Great Awakening in North America. And it's estimated that in that period of 2 years, from 1857 to 1859, 2 million people out of a population of 30 million made a profession of faith. That is, 1 out of 15 people professed faith in Jesus Christ. The prayer that took place in Jerusalem was united and persevering. Prayer is foundational to any true ministry and to any growth. We must commit ourselves to united and persevering prayer if we want to see growth. And so to that end, I encourage all of our Bible studies, our adult Bible fellowships, our Sunday school classes, even our ministries, all of the groups that meet together, to spend time in united and persevering prayer. What do you pray for? Pray that God will bless the ministry of His Word. Pray that God will bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that God will help us to grow as disciples. Pray that God will grow the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. And above all, pray that God will glorify His name. Third, the apostles prepared for the growth of the church by studying the scriptures. In verse 15, when Peter stood up among the brothers and spoke about the need to replace the apostle Judas, who had committed suicide, he quoted scripture. In verse 16, he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And later in his speech, he quoted two passages from the book of Psalms. Psalm 69:25, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." And Psalm 109:8, "Let another take his office." And so it seems clear that Peter and the apostles and all the believers gathered in the upper room pored over the scriptures. And they only had the Old Testament in that time, in those 10 days before Pentecost. And then not only did Peter quote scripture here on this occasion, but 10 days later, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he quoted scripture again. How did Peter get the scriptures into his mind, if not from in-depth and meaningful and purposeful study? We say that we want God to bless our church, our family, ourselves. But if we're serious about God's blessing, we must learn that the way God blesses is usually through the study of His Bible, His Word. As we come to know what God has written, we respond to it, we believe it, we obey it, and then we proclaim it to other people. Listen, spiritual growth never takes place apart from the careful, diligent study of God's Word. Now, why do so many Christians neglect the study of God's Word? R.C. Sproul said it painfully well. He said, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but," and here it is, "because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy." So let me ask you, are you studying the Bible? Are you studying the Bible in a group with other believers? I can tell you that as a young Christian, my growth just rapid when I got into Bible studies with other believers. It's tremendously helpful. You want blessing and growth in your life, that it will not happen without work. You must study the Bible. And finally, the apostles prepared for the growth of the church by choosing godly leaders. Now, the apostles recognized the need for leadership, and they took the necessary steps to supply it. And specifically, it involved the election of Matthias to replace Judas. I'm not going into all of the things about the apostolic band, other than to say that just as there were 12 brothers in the Old Testament sons of Jacob, there are 12 apostles in the New Testament. That number had to be filled. And since there is no apostolic succession, what the apostles did here was unique. Nevertheless, there are principles regarding the selection of leadership that are instructive for us today. It's instructive to note some of these factors which relate to the discovery of God's will in this matter. So first, leaders should be chosen in accordance with Scripture. Peter was guided by the Scriptures in the Old Testament that there had to be a replacement for Judas. We don't have that application today, but the New Testament, which was written after Peter said all this, guides us as to the qualifications of men who are to serve as officers in the church. Second, leaders should be chosen as a result of prayer. After two qualified nominations were put forward, the apostles and the believers prayed. And it seems clear to me that they had to remember that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before he selected his 12 apostles, according to Luke. Commentator Robert Stein points out that prayer preceded every major decision or crisis in the life of Jesus or the early church. Prayer is important in making any decision because it gets us in tune with God so that we are more receptive to his leading. And when the process of selecting leaders is saturated in prayer, the desire to know God's will unconsciously influences the process so that the chances of acting in accordance with his will are greater. And then finally, leaders should be chosen because their hearts are right with God. The apostles and the believers prayed in verse 24, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you have chosen." Only the Lord knows everyone's heart. And Christian ministry is essentially spiritual in nature, and external qualifications are useless if a person's heart is not right with God. And if the apostles, who had been relatively close to these two candidates for the 2 or 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and they needed divine guidance, how much more do we need God's help as well? Nominations and written tests and oral examinations and interviews help, but they often fail to reveal what is deep in a person's heart. So how do we get to know a potential leader's heart? By spending time with that person in a relationship such as being in a ministry together or a Bible study with that potential leader. And as we choose our leaders, let's remember to always choose leaders in accordance with the Scriptures, with scriptural qualifications, and as a result of prayer, and whose hearts are right with God. So churches grow when their members practice obedience, are joined together in devoted prayer, study the Scriptures, and choose godly leaders. Did you notice what Luke did not mention about church growth? He didn't mention a fantastic worship service. He didn't mention a great children's ministry, or even a great youth ministry, He didn't even mention that needs had to be met. Now, it's not that these things are unimportant and that they do contribute to the ministry of the church, but what Luke mentions is something that every one of you, not the pastors, not the elders or the ministry leaders, but every single one of us can do. So let me ask some questions. Are you practicing obedience to all that is given to you in God's word? Are you joining together with other believers in devoted prayer? Are you studying the scriptures? And when we have the opportunity to do so, are you choosing godly leaders for this church? Let me exhort you to keep in mind that churches grow when their members practice obedience, are joined together in devoted prayer, study the scriptures, and choose godly leaders. May God help each one of us to put that in practice in our lives today. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We are so grateful for all that you teach us in your word. And I pray that you would help us here today. Many people are reading the word, studying the scriptures, spending time in prayer, and seeking to obey you in every area of their lives. But there are some, undoubtedly, who are not in such a crowd as this. I pray that you would touch each of our hearts, that we might renew our commitment to practice obedience, to be committed to prayer, to study your word, and when we have the opportunity, to choose godly leaders so that Jesus can grow his church here in this place. And I pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.